from the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community, AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Stay where you are. Another show of the lifetime, live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for...
I can't get this tape off my mouth. Hold on.
We'll get it off. Don't worry.
Listen up. Jesus is on the air.
And welcome, everyone. We love you and thank you for listening.
The joke about the tape last week, he put tape on my mouth. And I couldn't talk for the whole program.
Only way you keep this guy quiet. That's the only way you do it. Trevor gave me the tape, by the way.
Okay. Oh, a turncoat.
So it's Trevor's fault.
You're a turncoat, Trevor. Thought you were a friend. Now you're giving us a hard time. What are we going to do?
Now you know why the tape.
What's your name?
My name is Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and you're, what do you call again?
Dr. John Palmer.
And we're here to tell you... We love Jesus.
And I want you to know I'm a psychologist, and I analyze your aggressive behavior. It's a form of passive aggression. You really want to be in control of this show.
I'm not voting
I
for
know
you.
This now.
I'm not voting for
I
you.
I know it.
I'm not voting for you next time. By the way, we have, when I said a show of a lifetime, you know, every show is a show of a lifetime, but we've never had a real live movie producer on our show. We never had a real live screenwriter here in our audience. And guess who else we got?
Who?
You don't notice. The president of our fan club, Liz Castellanos.
Hey,
here.
Hey, Liz. In case the listeners don't know, Liz is a person we've been praying for healing from Chiari disease for a long time.
Yes, and we love her.
And we're convinced, I'm convinced, that she's going to be just fine.
Look at her.
And that she will be healed. God, no, I don't want to look at her.
I love her.
I just want to pray for her.
Okay, we'll pray, and I love her, and thank you for being president of our fan club.
And we also have Tom Conigliari here, who's the person you're talking about.
Yes, the real life. Did you ever meet a real life movie producer before? I haven't.
Oh, many times.
Oh, well, I led a sheltered life.
Dr. Palmer's been around a little more.
He's a little older than I am.
Not much. But, you know, we also have
Bernie and Sarah Jane Geary.
And they are?
They are my in-laws.
Yes.
And my wonderful in-laws.
And we have Owen.
And we have Owen.
Owen's a screenwriter.
Real-life screenwriter. Yeah. Exactly.
Trevor, can we knock back the wall? Because we're starting to get crowded here.
Now, you're going to have to get a bigger studio.
I want to mention that Bernie's been an airline pilot. He's
sure.
He's been in the Vietnam War, is it?
That's right.
And he
real-life American hero, real-life, top gunner.
Top gunner. And so we got an audience filled of... Unbelievable people, Palmer.
And in case our audience doesn't realize it, our show is all about...
Jesus.
About Jesus, but about evangelizing.
Yes. Sure.
And trying to get people to listen to other people's stories.
Right.
As to how you were touched by God and how your life turned around so that they begin to know Jesus is alive and well and he touches lives out of
He's
nowhere.
He's real.
Absolutely. So how did Jesus touch your life?
Wow, in so many different ways. You know, my walk with the Lord is like many people's, two steps forward, one step back. You know, we're not perfect people, and I'm certainly not. But I think at the end of the day, if you keep your mind on the vision that Christ died for us, that your sins are forgiven, that no sin is too big for God, you know, you can, you know, stay on that road and continue your march, hopefully to meeting Christ in heaven someday.
How did he capture you?
I would say that, you know, it started at a very young age. My parents were a great example. My mom grew up in Brooklyn, went to Catholic school, and we were raised in a very traditional household. Catholic school, not for me, but, you know, CCD on Sundays. And that was a very important part of our home life, you know, having a relationship with God. My dad was a very spiritual guy and, you know, taught me some prayers as a kid and encouraged us to pray. And, you know, I just had a really incredible upbringing. You know, when I look back on my childhood, it was just such a wonderful time. And
somewhere along the way, didn't you feel God's presence?
In so many ways. And I'll just give you one quick story, which is that I don't dream very often. But when I have a dream, it's usually incredibly profound, and I can really wake up the next morning and really have the feeling that that was just implanted in my head by the Holy Spirit. It just didn't come to me. And one important way that I was touched, and it always seems to happen during stressful times in my life, I had just gotten married. I was went to graduate school early, trying to get a job on Wall Street back in 1987, not knowing where my life was going to go. And dealing with all that stress and being recently married and wanted to be a provider, I had a dream one night. My grandmother, my dad's mom, came to me. She was also a very spiritual lady. And it was almost as if it wasn't a dream. It actually happened in my mind. It actually happened. And she met me in the kitchen of my home in Massapequa Park, where I grew up, and basically had a very succinct message, which was, Thomas, she called me Thomas, trust in God and everything will work out. And it just gave me such a sense of calm that God had a plan for me, that I shouldn't be stressed out about this. And literally within weeks of that, I got an offer to work at Merrill Lynch, which was the beginning of my Wall Street career, where I spent 17 years. And, you know, she was right. Trust in God and everything will work out, and put him first and everything else.
I want to tell the audience that trust in God is so important, but you have to persevere in that trust. And God is a last-minute Larry. He comes at the very last minute. Yeah. And opens doors.
But that's very true. But just putting your trust in Jesus is enough for him to open his arms. I've found that so many times.
Yeah.
It's not that he's hard to get or he plays hard to get. He doesn't. He's waiting for us to get to him. Don't you think so, Palmer? Yeah.
I know. Sure. Yeah.
Well, also, that brings up another issue.
Sure.
You were a very successful Wall Street guy. You worked Merrill Lynch and whatever, but then you decided to move out and to sort of like evangelize for Jesus through movies.
Yeah.
Why? How?
Wow, that's a great story, and you know, I think it starts with I have to give credit to my cousin. I have a cousin down in Florida who's also my godmother. She actually grew up right here in Babylon, and she's basically a very talented individual. She's an artist. She's a screenwriter. She's written songs. And she had been struggling in this industry for a lot of years. Long story short, she wants to do a film after having some success with a documentary. And she contacted me to help her raise money for a movie that she wanted to produce. I went to high school with the Baldwin brothers. She thought William Baldwin would be a great lead for this movie. So the whole thing started to move forward. Long story short, that movie didn't get made. But in that process, I met a screenwriter and a producer named Peter Engert, who wrote the movie that I'm here to speak about as well, called Loving the Bad Man, and ultimately he wound up directing it. And, you know, that's, so I met Peter, and he knew a little bit about my background and handed me this screenplay and said, you know, when you get a chance, I'd love your feedback on the screenplay I had written. And in that screenplay, I remember reading it and being so incredibly moved by the heroism of the main character, by the core message of the film. It's a radical film about forgiveness and redemption under the most extreme circumstances that I think many of us could imagine. And the core screenplay originally wasn't written by what I would call, you know, someone that was kind of walking with the Lord. It was more of a secular kind of screenplay. But I saw in it this message. And the next morning I woke up after reading it and knew in my heart I was going to make this movie. Just knew it. I knew I had the financial acumen and business background to pull it together. I didn't really have a lot of, obviously, creative movie experience, but I knew I could get to the right people. And I literally called Stephen Baldwin, you know, William's obviously younger brother, who's a man of faith. And we met at Harry's restaurant down on Wall Street, an old haunt back in the day. And within a couple of weeks of that meeting, he committed to the film and was a great advisor in those early days when I was trying to figure things out. That was February 2009, and by August 2009, we were shooting this movie down in Miami. I mean, it's almost unprecedented.
I have to tell you, I did watch the movie. I didn't watch the end, so you'll have to tell me the end. But I was so impressed with the actors, with the prisoners. I was so scared of them. They were real prisoners. And I was so impressed with the main character of the movie, the woman that got raped and the woman that sought to forgive the person that raped her.
Right.
And I thought to myself, my God, this movie should be in the theaters. It's a welcome change from the stuff they have in the theaters now.
Right.
This movie can change people's lives for forgiveness. Why isn't it? What do you got to do to get it into the theaters?
Yeah, that's a great question. So, you know, it's what I've learned in the film business is that such a small percentage of films actually get to a theatrical release, and it's actually gotten worse over the years because the studios are putting more and more of their sort of bets on bigger and bigger movies. So the number of movies that have gotten theatrical releases over the last 5 years has declined every year, even though the same amount of movies are being made. But the good news on the other side of that is there's now really an outlet for almost every movie that can get made. And that's because there's digital opportunities and there's Hulu and there's Netflix and there's Amazon and there's, you know, a multitude of venues or channels for films to get distributed. Mm-hmm. So although the theatrical avenue is more constricted, you know, the opportunity to get films out there is more open. And ultimately, we did have a theatrical release planned, and it was going to be what's called a platform release. You put it out in 200 cities or 200 theaters, and depending on the success, then it would gradually roll out and increase if it were being successful. But unfortunately, the individual that I was working with at the time on that theatrical release turned out to be not a good guy, and a bit of a hustler. And I was thankfully the hand, I think, of the Holy Spirit moved in this way as well, that someone close to me and it was also close to this individual warned me before I got too deeply involved with him, and I pulled the plug on that relationship, and that basically took the film probably back a year, because then we had to go back out and recreate sort of a partnership. And fortunately, I was able to do that with Freestyle Entertainment and Word Entertainment. And they are now the distributors on the film, and it came out in August. And it's...
How can someone get to see the movie? How can they get to the movie? It's going to change somebody's life.
Without a doubt. I mean, we've seen it happen in the screenings that we've done, and I can talk more about that. But
I just, before you do that, I just want to make an appeal, a personal appeal out there. If you have some malice towards someone, if you have someone that you can't forgive, and if I've offended anybody out there,
yes,
and you can't forgive me, watch this movie.
Yeah.
Because I'm sure you will. Hear that, Palmer? Watch it. You have to forgive me.
The theme is the same theme that Pope John Paul II did with the person who shot him.
You're absolutely right, and I can't believe you just brought that up. The screenwriter, Peter Engert, who also directed, his father, he's from Hungary. His father was a Catholic priest, left the priesthood, married, had a family, and Peter's father always told him that story of how that pope forgave this man. The first thing he did when he was released from the hospital is he went to the prison and publicly forgave the man who shot him.
Absolutely.
And ruined his health.
And
so
that
for the rest of his life, he was just an invalid with a heart of gold.
Yes, and I'm sorry to interrupt, but that theme and that example is the core message behind this movie. That was rattling in Peter Engert's brain when he wrote this movie.
Well, I couldn't help but think of that.
Yes.
Yeah, but we have another instance of pure, simple forgiveness. Stephen McDonald, who's been on our show, who was a cop that was shot and paralyzed. Yeah. And he forgave the person that shot him.
Wow.
He did.
Right.
That person that shot him subsequently got free from jail, and he went on a motorcycle and got killed.
Yes.
But he went to him personally and forgave him.
You know, though, a lot of people are hurt by life dramatically.
Yes.
And the person that they have to forgive, first of all, is maybe the person who hurt them. But most people are very angry at God.
Mm.
And that lack of being able to forgive God stands in the way of their growth and their relationship with Him.
Right.
You know, your movie is a very important film. It really is.
And thank you.
The theme that you also have in the movie speaks directly against abortion.
Absolutely.
Because the major reason for people seeking abortion that's offered by legislators, they always make the exception of rape.
Exactly, or incest.
Yeah.
Right.
And when they had the walk on Washington just recently, they had two women on Mm-hmm. And these are two women whose mothers were raped.
Mm.
And their mothers forgave the rape but didn't abort the child.
Right.
And they talked about the studies
mm-hmm.
that show that if you don't have an abortion, when you've been, if you don't have the abortion,
right.
and you continue on with the child, forgiveness of the rapist is achieved
right.
when the child's born.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing.
There are studies like that.
Yes. And,
so it's a very important film.
And,
so
and it has multifacets. It has
yes.
forgiveness, abortion.
Right. And even really and even redemption for the rapist.
And most importantly, redemption.
Right.
Most important of all.
Exactly.
Which is in the film.
Which is yes. in the film. I mean, there was a scene in the film where the rapist and someone who was in church, in the jail with him, witnessing to him, basically came to the realization that this lady who he raped should be the last person on earth that should want to forgive him.
Absolutely.
And yet she is doing it.
Yeah.
And she was making an example of her faith. And because of that, he was so floored by her example that he basically turns his life over to God and he's saved in the process.
Yeah, and you would never think it at the beginning of the movie.
Absolutely.
And the name of that movie is Loving the Bad Man.
Correct. LovingTheBadManMovie.com. Facebook, Twitter, we have the whole thing going, and you can pretty much get it anywhere on Barnes & Noble, every Christian bookstore in America, on Amazon Prime. Just if you're in doubt, Google Loving the Bad Man, and you can find out where to get it. It's in South Africa. It's going to Europe, hopefully Latin America and other places around the world. So I'm humbled to be a part of this project, to be honest.
It's wonderful, but I have a very stupid question to ask.
There's no stupid questions.
No questions.
How was it to work with Stephen Baldwin?
Well, Stephen Baldwin has become a very good friend. You know, we went to high school together, but he was a few years behind me. So we didn't know each other that well in high school. I was the same age as William, and Daniel's a couple years older. But, you know, the relationship with the family, my brother and sister were friends with them, so we knew each other pretty well.
Religious.
Mother's very religious. Tragic story with their father passing away at a young age. Just a great family. So Stephen is such a consummate professional. I mean, he knows a lot about the movie industry. He's been in nearly 100 films, and he was instrumental in setting me on certain courses in the beginning that really did help the movie. For example, he introduced me to a screenwriter named Wes Halula, who wrote a movie that Stephen was in called Midnight Clear. Wes has got a great biblical background and a real heart for Jesus, and he really took that original script that I had read that was raw, that needed to be cleaned up a bit, and really turned it into what we have on the screen today. Mm-hmm. And it was just a wonderful process working with Stephen and Wes and myself and the director in trying to figure out how do we distill this great story into something that could reach the masses, that could really motivate and incentivize people to turn their lives more to Jesus. And that process was amazing. When we were down on set, down in Miami, you know, it gets stressful and it's a time
sure.
pressure situation. And Stephen...
time is money.
Yeah, and Stephen was great. You know, he was a real leader and gave even the director some help, and was incredibly generous with his expertise, his time, etc.
Another question.
Sure.
The young lady is excellent in the movie. How did you ever uncover her?
Well, that's a loaded question.
And you know it.
Do I know something?
Yeah. It's a loaded one, baby.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the films have been out quite a while now, so I guess I can divulge that Christine Kelly is my daughter.
Oh, you're kidding.
Yes, yes. So she, has been acting since she's 10 years old, and, we started to get involved in this path together, and this was just an amazing role for any actress.
She's wonderful in it.
And thank you. And she just was so dedicated to this and showed up on set and was just so prepared. I'll tell you one real funny, quick story. So we're on set. It's the first day. A little hectic always on the first day. It was actually the scene that turns out to be the last scene in the movie, but we shot that on the first day of filming. And it was a kind of an ensemble cast, everyone sitting around a table, and the main actor who played the father, Anthony Carone, mm-hmm. I have a great story about him as well, he was a little kind of lost that day. A great guy, but, you know, there was a scene where he wasn't sure where we were, and he was kind of threw his hands up and said, where are we going next, and what are we doing, and he kind of said it out loud for anyone to answer. Usually the director might chime in. But my daughter, who's the youngest person probably on set, Christine at the time, says, well, Anthony, you said this, and then I say that, and then mom says this, and everyone's head snapped in the room to look at her because they were very surprised that she was that prepared. She had memorized the entire script and knew everybody's lines, including
she's
her own.
A professional.
So, yeah, she was very dedicated. Yeah.
And it shows in the movie.
Yeah. She was flawless.
Oh, thank you.
She was absolutely flawless, but it shows that she has in with her a directorship of some sort eventually.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah,
you know what I'm amazed at? What happens when a person decides to finally walk with God?
Hmm.
And how the life, your life changed, probably your daughter's, maybe even Stephen Ball, but other people were touched.
Right.
And I always like to intersperse some
music. I feel a song coming on.
Really?
We have Michael Crawford singing, I'll Walk with God.
Wonderful.
Let's listen. Listeners, listen. And think back on what you've heard, how Tom's life was changed just by walking with God, moving away from the stock market, if you want, into God's stock market.
I'll walk with God from this day on. His helping hand I'll lean upon. This is my prayer. My humble plea, may the Lord be ever with me. There is no death, though eyes grow dim. There is no fear when I'm
during the song, and I know it brought up memories. Isn't that what happened to you?
Yeah.
What was going through your head?
You know, the lyrics, I'll never walk alone when I walk with him. You know, the trials and tribulations of working on Wall Street for 25 years and the trials and tribulations involved in the film business and all the stresses and all the paths that you go down and the steps you take back and the steps you go forward. But, you know, it's almost like a magnet. I have this vision of a magnet that's what God is to me, that it, no matter how far away I sometimes feel that I am, I always get pulled back.
Yeah.
And that's what faith is, and I think for so many people. It is amazing. It's an amazing, powerful force that we all need to align ourselves with, because there's no greater force in the universe.
So how else is he influencing you? I mean, he walks with you, he stays by your side, he lets you know that you are his best friend. How else is he influencing you?
Well, for example, maybe I can help a little bit with that. I'm sure there are times raising money, getting the actors, finding a place to make this, that you were at your wit's end.
You gave away the answer, Palmer, but that's okay.
Yeah.
Well, because it's a tough question.
Well, look, I'll share this story with you, and I mentioned it earlier. We had a theatrical release set up on Loving the Bad Man. I mean, I was on the top of the world, incredibly happy about potential success of the film and the work that we had done, and I had to make a tough call, either get in business with the wrong people or pull the plug.
And that's what happens. Yeah. The other guy will do everything he can to distract you from what God wants.
And I'll tell you what happened again, which I think is a supernatural moment. I was in L.A. at I think the Marriott, right on Hollywood Boulevard, in a room that was fairly high up. And I got up at 6 in the morning, L.A. time, because I had a conference call, which was 9 a.m. New York time. So the sun was just coming up over the hills in California. And I looked out the window, and as the hillside just started to kind of lighten up from the sunshine, I saw a crucifix in the hills of California, just below the Hollywood sign, that I had never seen before. And I'd been out there dozens of times. At the exact moment that I'm contemplating in my mind, what am I going to do? Am I going to be in business with someone that I know is not a good person, that is potentially a criminal? Or am I going to follow my faith in God and trust in Him and do the right thing and let the chips fall? And at that moment when I saw that crucifix, I made the decision. I knew exactly what I was going to do. And it wasn't like I was doubting it, but I was sort of wondering, like, what should I do? I want this film to be successful. I want it to touch millions of people, and I have an opportunity to do that. But am I going down a path that potentially could be devastating?
Those are God's teachable moments.
Absolutely.
Remember when he led Jesus up to the top of the mountain. Right. If you just worship me, you can have everything.
Right.
Which is really what the kind of temptation you were going.
Absolutely.
It's nothing new under the sun.
No.
But that, you notice how he showed up.
Yeah, he did.
But
he
that
did.
Was his way of talking to you.
Yeah.
Because he has different ways of talking to everybody.
Yeah.
He talks to Palmer all the time.
Right.
And
the problem is I don't listen all the time.
But he talks in all different ways. And that was him talking to you,
but
I have no doubt.
Right.
Tom, that movie is a very, very important film. And it will go well with young people.
Yes.
It really will.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't know anything about the film business. But I wonder, have you ever considered asking EWTN to show it?
You know, I'm working with a distribution partner, Freestyle Entertainment. They have the rights for television and for digital. And I actually have a call with them next week to get updated on some of the inquiries they've made. And I will look into whether or not they've talked to them.
That would be an ideal movie for you.
John is right. Just for a one-shot special.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. And then people can get the film through EWTN
as well. Absolutely. I mean,
if God wants it, it'll happen.
It'll happen. And look, we've seen personally with Steven and Kevin McCullough, who we were working with as well, just so many examples of when we screened this film in front of live audiences before it was coming out. We went out to Oregon. We went down to Prison Fellowship in D.C. We went to a couple of churches, the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. Okay. And we just saw so many examples of people after the film standing up and saying, this changed my life, and I need to forgive this person and that person.
I see a market of this film with the youth groups.
Mm-hmm.
All the church youth groups.
Right.
Palmer knows them all. He knows each and every one of them. And I see a tremendous market there.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that we can pray about is that sometimes we're finding, as we present the synopsis of the film and we mention the word rape, it gives people sometimes a bit of a knee-jerk reaction, say, I don't know if that's too heavy or too much of a dark subject for us to promote within our church family, et cetera, et cetera. And then we obviously say it's not about the rape. You know, the rape is handled in a very delicate way in the film. It's about what happens next, and that's really what makes the story.
Yeah.
And if we can get people past that first initial reaction, it's a film about a girl who gets raped, you know, ultimately.
But it's deeper than that. It's
redemption. It's much deeper than that, of course.
It's forgiveness.
Right.
It's abortion. It's all these things wrapped up in one package.
I have another suggestion that's coming into my mind. The people who organized the march on Washington would love that.
Right.
And they really would, and they promote it everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's right at the core of the argument that's offered for allowing abortions.
Right.
And the two women who were on EWTN from the march on Washington,
right.
She said, we want all those people who advocate abortions to let them know we are people too, and we have a right to life, regardless of how life
began. Yeah. I think Palmer's applying for a distribution manager.
I really think that's the Holy Spirit working within me, because I had no thoughts of this before we even began.
Right.
And that's the way God takes over in this show.
We pray before the show, and we're seeing it happen right now.
By the way, if you ever want to make a movie about two old grouchy men, I would like to apply with Palmer for the position, if you don't mind.
Yeah. Okay. We can call it Grumpy Apostles.
What a name!
We're the two spirits at work again.
It's great. We're the two Grumpy Apostles. I love it.
We have a screenwriter right here who'll start on that
now
today.
Shut up and get to work.
We're going to do our saint.
We're going to do a saint.
Okay.
Why not?
The saint.
And you know, the saints are funny. I know we're
get the tape.
No, saints are funny. I don't want you to rush into it because it's an important saint that you're doing.
Yes. And
all of us in our daily life are saints.
And we're meant to be saints.
And what we do is when we're open like you were to seeing that cross. Mm-hmm. And being able to decide, no, I'm going to walk with God.
Yes.
You know, this is what St. Teresa. Now I'll be quiet.
Oh, be quiet now. You gave it away.
Okay, Chuck.
All right. This is St. Therese of Lisieux. I selected her on special request of Tom. And I'd like Tom to make this dedication. Tom, would you make this dedication?
Sure. So my mom, I mentioned earlier, great lady, Catholic school. She's living down in Florida, and at 82 years old, she still teaches the water aerobics class at the community where she lives. Just a wonderful lady, a great spirit for God. And St. Teresa has always been, you know, very special to her. And she prays to St. Teresa often, and I want to dedicate this to my mom.
So this is from Tom. St. Teresa died at a very young age, 24. But you may know her better as the little flower. Mm-hmm. You may know her better as St. Teresa of the baby Jesus. But through the years, she's been very popular. And she only had a ministry of less than 10 years, I believe, because she entered the convent at 15 and died at 24. So she had a 9-year ministry. And she didn't do much. She wasn't a speaker. She stood behind the scenes. She cleaned. She did this. She started writing a book. And the book was about Jesus and love. And that she never performed any great miracles or great works, but still, God saw fit to influence her, send her the Holy Spirit, make her a doctor of the church, and to influence and cure people. People pray for her all the time. Her mother died when she was quite young, and she grew up with her father and her four older sisters, who also went into the convent. The oldest of the sisters became a sort of mother to the family, and also to little Teresa. She thought of her as her oldest sister, Pauline, as her mother. "You're my mother now," she said when her mother died. "You're going to be the one I'm going to follow." Pauline took special care of Therese, and perhaps because Therese was the youngest of all, she was often ill. They all rather spoiled her. When things didn't go as she wanted, Therese would burst into tears. Sometimes she would do this quite deliberately just to get her own way. When Therese was 8, Pauline decided to become a nun herself and live in the Carmelite convent in Lisieux, not far from where the family had lived. Carmelite nuns believed that by staying in Carmel, as they called their convent, they can help people by praying for them. They hardly ever left the convent, nor allowed very little few visitors. Therese was incredibly miserable about losing Pauline. After all, she already lost her mother, and now she was losing another mother. But Therese slowly got used to life without her. Then, when she was 13, the older sister, Marie, said that she too was going to go into Carmel and become a nun. There were more tears, lots more tears. But the Christmas things changed in Christmas. Teresa made another decision. Like her older sisters, she too would become a nun. At first, there were problems. People said she was too young and entered Carmel when she entered. But that autumn, her father took her on a visit to Rome, where she was allowed to see the Pope. When she was kneeling before him, even though she wasn't supposed to say anything, Therese spoke up. "Holy Father," she says, "allow me to enter Carmel." The Pope seemed unsure what to say at this young girl. But at last he says, "If it be God's will, it will." And so that's the way life is, by the way. So at the age of 15, Therese entered Carmel. The doors closed behind her. "I'm here for good," she thought. And that made her very happy. Even though she was near her older sisters again, not everything was easy. Whenever Therese took her turn at doing housework or weeding the garden, one of the older nuns would always criticize her. Gradually, Therese learned not to answer back. One of the first times she managed this was when someone had left a little jar by the window and it had gotten broken. One of the other nuns supposed it had been Therese's fault. "You mustn't be so untidy," she was told. "You must be much more careful," the nun said. Therese nearly said it wasn't her fault, but stopped in the middle. And she says, "I'm sorry." That tells you a little something about her. Mm-hmm. After 5 years, Therese's sister Pauline became a leader of the nuns. One evening, she and Marie were talking with Therese about when they were children. Pauline told Therese to write down her memoirs. At first, there wasn't time for her to do it, but then she obediently agreed to do so. She had little spare time, so it took her more than a year. When she'd finished, she gave it to Pauline. Pauline showed it to Marie. Both sisters were impressed, but they felt that Therese should write more about her little way. That is, a way of pleasing God by doing little things for other people and putting up things without complaining. By now, Therese was seriously ill with tuberculosis. In those days, there was no cure for this illness. Even so, Marie encouraged Therese to finish writing her memoirs. Although Therese was in great pain, she did so, completing it in 2 months before she died. Her book described her little way of serving God, not in a big, flamboyant way, not in making, just in her own little personal way. And that book was never published until it became available in the year 1958. And it showed her little way. And so Therese, only 24 years old, died with the love of Christ in her own little way. And that's my story.
And you could even see the theme along the way where she fought and she learned that God had a different way for her, not to fight back.
Her simple way.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus. That's God. He loves the simple. He loves the innocent. He loves the infants.
The humble.
The humble. That's the word I'm looking for, Tom. And so I could see why you selected St. Teresa.
Well, praise God.
I think this is time to challenge our listeners. We've been very polite and very gentle. But where are you, listeners? Are you willing to say yes to God in whatever he's asking you at this very moment in your life? Are you willing to do as Tom did, as Therese did, as we do, as so many people do? Are you willing to say, "I don't understand what you're doing in me, God. I don't have the capability to do it, but if you ask me to forgive a person who has hurt me as much as that person has hurt me, give me the grace to do it. Help me to take that first step towards forgiveness." That's what your movie's about.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's the challenge we ask. We ask our our listeners.
That's wonderful, Palmer. That's really wonderful.
Yeah.
I'm so impressed.
And it's free. It doesn't cost a thing.
You're not going to charge me for that advice?
No, it's free. It's free say yes.
Oh, okay.
And you had something you wanted to read.
Yeah, I think this is probably a good moment to tell the following story. So we're in a rural Chicago church, and there was a lady sitting in front of me and my family watching the movie when we were screening it there for a church, who literally cried the entire film. Mm-hmm. And her husband was comforting her. And after everyone cleared out at the end of the movie, people had the opportunity to come up and say hello to Stephen Baldwin, etc. This lady waited till everyone was gone, and she started to approach me. And I knew she had something on her heart she wanted to share with me. And she shared her story, which will come out in the letter I'm about to read. She drove 2 hours from this rural church in Chicago to come to the Moody Bible Church the next evening to deliver this letter personally to me. Mm. And here it is. Thank you for answering the call to make this movie. It has had an immediate impact on my life. I spent yesterday evening after the movie screening with the Lord. I was also woken in the middle of the night. He sought after me. I started to allow the bitterness and resentment to leave. I cannot express in words how this has started. The Jews being captive in Babylon was brought to my mind. Daniel 2:30. My unwillingness to forgive. He showed me how it has devastated my life, a life that he chose for me. I did not allow the sovereign God to continue the work he had started in me 25 years ago, almost to the day. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I had been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your movie brought me back to the cross, not only to forgive, but most importantly to humble myself before God and ask his forgiveness for not allowing me to have dominion, sovereign rule over my life. I failed to agree with him on the direction of my life. I failed to ask him to forgive me for being mad at him because he altered my life plans. What audacity, huh? I failed to ask his forgiveness for not accepting the abundance of his love he bestowed on me, the joyful life he wanted for me. I failed to love showing his mercy, grace, and love through me, to forgive me for not telling others of the marvelous works he did in my life, for not trusting him to be enough, to know his grace is sufficient for me. If he is for me, whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? ... To forgive me for my arrogance, my trying to hide this incident, and pretend it did not happen because I was embarrassed and felt humiliated, unworthy, in spite of the fact that he thought me worthy enough to die for, to ask forgiveness for spitting in his face, the face of his plans, for placing the crown of thorns on him, for taking, accepting his free gift of salvation and hiding it away. I was saved during the rape, and for not doing my duty, responsibility to extend forgiveness to others. This movie, your movie, took me back to the cross. It took me back to reality and truth of why we need a Savior. It convicted me of the unforgiving heart I have nurtured, the judgment I have allowed to run through my head and sometimes out of my mouth. This movie brought me back to the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ, back to who he is, was, and always will be for all creation. My rape was a divine appointment with the Creator of all. I cannot thank you enough for loving God's people enough to share this truth. Lovingly in Christ, undisclosed. And P.S., thank you for taking the time to talk with me and ask me for my story. I believe sharing this with you will be in acceptance with the will of God and in my life and my obedience to him.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. Can I say something? I just want to make an appeal out there to our listeners. If you're struggling with trying to forgive someone and can't forgive someone, and you need some enlightenment on it, this is the movie to watch. I don't know how much it cost. I don't know how to get it. But if you feel that you really want to forgive someone, email us. We'll get you the movie. Listen up, 1240 at AOL.com. Just tell us, send us the forgiving movie, and I'll get them from Tom, and I'll personally mail them to you. Use that as your impetus to forgive the one that you're finding so hard to forgive.
And you know what everybody finds, no matter how they've been hurt, the only way they find peace is through God. And Trevor, we'd like to put on the next song because it kind of sums up forgiveness. Only in God is my heart, my soul at peace. Thank you.
comes my salvation. He only is my rock, my strength, and my salvation. My
forgiveness is a decision. It's like love. Love is a decision. The message of Scripture is love your neighbor as yourself and your enemies. That's a decision that you make. And then, as you act on that decision, then that horrible set of feelings that have been overwhelming you begin to disappear. And it's not something that happens all at once, because our minds are such that we always go back to those events that hurt us. And what you have to do is ask for the grace to follow through on your decision to forgive. So that, and you ask the Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come into my mind and redirect where I'm going with my thought patterns. Close my mind down. Help me to do what John the Baptist said. Help me to decrease so that my working relationship in love with God increases. That's a decision. That's what your movie's about, Tom. It's such a powerful theme. It's a universal theme.
It is.
And it's at the core of all religions. Catholic, I don't care. It's all religions.
Right.
Love, forgiveness, faith, and trust. And it's all involved. God is love. He teaches you, hey, buddy, you have somebody you have to forgive. Trust me. Come. Follow me. That's what he says.
Yeah.
Follow me every moment in life. Every moment.
By the way, I just got a text. I don't usually look at texts, and I keep my phone closed, but it happened to be on, and I just got a text from a listener that says that he has found that the more he forgave those that harmed him, the happier he became, and that more at peace he became.
Right.
And so if you want a copy of this movie and you're looking to forgive, by all means, email us, listenup1240@AOL.com, and we'll make arrangements to get you that.
And this is the
course.
Time in our radio show when we pray for healing.
Yes.
And the bottom line in healing, the very first step, is deciding to forgive. So, Trevor, can you put on 5? And we'll put a little music in the background. Everybody here in the room, let's just all hold hands if we can. If we can. And we pray right now for the love of God to touch everybody in this room who's holding hands. And listeners, our hearts are holding your hearts up to Jesus. And we're asking Jesus, please, give just one listener the grace that is needed to act on his or her decision to forgive the one who has hurt them most in their lives. Lord Jesus, we know this is Lent. This is the time for cleaning house. We ask you, Lord, enter into the hearts of all of our listeners who are predisposed at this very moment to decide to forgive the one in their life who has hurt them most. And Lord, right now you're telling me, listeners, the one who hurts you most in your life is you. So I send out across these airways the grace to forgive yourself of all the pain that you've given to others in life. Don't worry about the other guy. Let me take care of the other guy. Worry about your relationship with me. And it's only by forgiveness of self that my crucifixion takes on any meaning in your life. Like a child who asks a parent, Lord, or parent, how much do you love me, mommy or daddy? I, Jesus, stretch out my arms on a cross and say, I forgive you. That's how much I love you. Are you willing to trust me, to step out in faith and say, okay, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If anyone has petitions or things they wish to bring up.
As you were talking, John, I got in my head that forgiveness is the block many times between an association between Jesus and you. And that's sometimes the block that keeps Jesus from coming to you. Remove that block. Forgive. Open your arms and allow Jesus to come to you the way he wants to.
And for everybody right here in this room, the Holy Spirit, we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, enter into each heart in this room, Lord, and let them feel the power of your presence and your forgiveness in them. We praise you, Lord, right now in anticipation of whatever healing you're putting into the minds and the hearts of every listener. Joel Osteen says, put the image of perfection of your answer to your prayer in your head and carry it with you 24/7 and ignore anything that interferes with that image. Do that, listeners. Do it now. We dare you. In fact, listeners, I double dare you. Bring into mind the thing that you have done worst in your life that you think that even, and he's saying, I, God, could forgive. I got news for you, big guys. I know what that is. You're not hiding it from me. And I've already forgiven it. That song, Only in God Is Your Soul at Peace. Each time you forgive yourself along your daily walk in life, I will give you my peace. I will touch you with my love. And I will open your heart to what it is I want you to do with your life. We have a writer in the room. I will open your heart. I'll touch you now and give you direction. We have parents with the same kind of health problems that Tony and I have. I'll take care of them. You know, listeners, we have a woman right here holding my hand with Chiari disease. Liz, I'm touching you now, and I will heal you. I promise. I promise. I promise. And all we can ask, Lord, as we come to the end of the show, is that we get more of your love and more of your power in us. Tony?
And we give you praise and glory and thanks, Jesus. We ask that you look upon our petitions, you raise them up, and you heal all the petitions that we have on the table before you. And we ask that you bless our listeners. Bless our listeners. Let them know that you're with them and that you're so happy that they're listening to our evangelization. We thank you, Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity. We love you, Jesus.
And bless Tom's work.
Work, absolutely. And all those
loving
in the audience.
Loving the bad man.
Thank
Get
you.
That movie. Get in touch with us. And we'll help in any way. We are not very powerful people. We are not rich in the least.
Rich in spirit.
Rich in spirit.
We're just two little old men in love with Jesus.
What happened to kids? I thought we were kids.
We grew up. That was 2 years ago.
Trevor, thank you, Trevor.
Trevor, thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you, audience. Thank
Come
you for listening.
Week,
thank you for having me.
We love Our you, pleasure. Audience. We love you. Thank you.
God bless.